Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
And over to Johnny to bring us the sermon.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you today. And can I just take the time to say massive thank you to everyone who makes these services possible over Zoom. There's so much work that goes on in the background. So thank you to every single one of you. It's not just this service, the children's service early, or family service, I should say, which have been great. And one that a great video to watch. Well done for all of you. Really good fun. Good. So we are continuing looking at our big themes in the letter to the Romans that Paul writes. And this morning's theme is truly amazing. Truly amazing. In 1994, David Dixon got his dirty old painting, which was of Salome with the head of John the Baptist. And it was a little bit battered, it was covered in grime, and he decided to take it to Christie's to get it valued. And an expert there identified it as the work of a student of the respected Venetian artist, Titian. And he valued the piece at about £8,000, but it was in a bit of a poor state, and he advised him not to bother to waste thousands of pounds on trying to restore it. At the time, Mr. Dixon took the advice and was happy to have some extra Christmas money. However, 10 years later, that all changed. David Dixon was visiting an exhibition of Titian's work at the National Galleries in Edinburgh when he suddenly came face to face with his painting once again. This painting that hopefully you'll be able to see. It's not the most inspiring, I don't think. It looks a bit gruesome to me. But this was the painting they suddenly saw in the National Gallery in Edinburgh. Interestingly, the new owner who bought it decided to clean away all the grime and discovered that the painting was an original Titian once owned by Charles I of England and still bearing his royal monogram on the back. When Sotheby's, rival auctioneers, decided to put the restored painting under the hammer in 2010, it fetched £4 million. A rather disconsolate David Dixon tried to sue Christie's for damages. What he won was a fraction of the millions he had lost because he was unaware of his painting's true value and significance. Paul begins Romans chapter 5 verse 1 with the word therefore. And every time we see the word therefore in the Bible, we need to ask the question, what is it there for? The The word therefore means consequently, because of that. And Paul begins Romans 5 and says, therefore, consequently, because of what I've just told you in Romans chapter 4, which we looked at last week, and what he told us was this, that we've been justified by faith alone. That we're justified by faith alone, not works, not rituals, not the law, none of those things save us. It is faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done for us. How can I be made right with God? Sola fide, by faith alone, said Martin Luther. We are declared not guilty, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of this, says Paul. See, Paul wants us to understand and know the consequence of justification by faith alone. He wants us to know the true value and benefit of what it brings to us. He doesn't want us to be like David Dixon and be in the possession of something so precious, but be unaware of its amazing significance to our lives, both today and in the future. So Paul shares with us five benefits that are ours because we are justified by faith. Firstly, he says that we have peace. The Bible often talks about the peace of God, and we often think about our own sense of peace or lack of it. But actually, that's not what Paul is primarily talking about here. Before we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone, Paul tells us in verse 10 that we were enemies of God, that we're far away from God, and that actually, without even realizing it, we're at war with God. Because of that, barriers come into playing. I just want to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to remind us of the consequence of that original sin. Genesis chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You see how slippery the serpent was. You see how he undermines God's word. So did God really say that? Are you sure? He undermines God's authority. And then he brings an accusation. No, you will not certainly die. That's not true. He lies. And then he brings temptation. He said, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That subtle temptation. And you know, we've got an enemy that still does that today. He still continues to undermine God's word, God's authority, and tries to tempt us and lead us away from putting our faith and trust in him. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. At that moment, suddenly their eyes are open, and they felt shame in their appearance, shame in what they've done. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Another barrier that comes up is that guilt and that kind of withdrawing of hiding away. Why? Because they knew they'd done something wrong. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Next slide, please. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So not only have we got shame and we got guilt, but we've also got fear that comes in. I was afraid, so I hid. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Verse 12, it's the woman you put here with me. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. not only do we get the shame, the guilt, and the fear, but we also get blaming. Suddenly, it's not the man's fault, it's God's fault. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's your fault, God. If you hadn't made the woman, I was doing fine until then. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the man blames the woman and the woman blames the serpent. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Never wanting to take responsibility. Verse 17, because you've listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. A tragic reminder that death came into the world. Next slide, please. Adam named his wife, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So in that very chapter 3, the very beginning of the Bible, we see the consequences of sin. We see that sin brings shame and guilt and fear and that kind of victim mentality of blaming others. It brings death and separation. But when we throw ourselves on God's grace and mercy, we were told last week we're justified through our faith in Jesus. And all those barriers of shame and guilt and fear and blame and death and separation, they're removed. And we finally have peace with God. And this peace isn't just like a fragile ceasefire that's only going to last a few weeks or months. This peace is a permanent peace that Jesus has accomplished for us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. This peace is permanent. How we need this peace today. How we need God's peace, don't we? We live in a world that's so full of conflict. And the peace of God is crucial. And my experience is that once we find this peace with God and we come into that relationship where we are at peace with God, then we begin to experience peace within. And my experience is this too, that once we have this peace within, it is so much more easy or easier. It's not necessarily easy. It's easier to live at peace with others. Once we realize how much we've been forgiven, how much we are loved, then and how that we have peace with God, it's easier to live in peace with others. So the first thing we see is that because we're justified by faith, we have peace. Second thing is that we have access. Paul tells us we have access. Because of our new life in Christ, we have not only peace with God, but also access to the very presence of God. I just want you to watch this little video that is on part of the Alpha course.
A young soldier fighting for the Union Army in the American Civil War lost both his father and his brother in the fighting. He needed to return to his family's home and help his sister and elderly mother with the spring planting on their farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for exemption from military service. When he arrived in Washington, he walked straight up to the doors of the White House and asked to speak directly with the president. A young official standing guard told him, "You can't see the president. The president's far too busy to see you. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to." So the young soldier left the White House, not knowing how he would break the bad news to his family. As he was sitting on a nearby park bench, a young boy came up to him and said, "Why are you so unhappy? What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to pour out his heart. He told the child that since his father and brother had been killed, he was the only man left in his family. He was desperately needed back at the farm, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. The little boy said simply, "Come with me." Taking him by the hand, the boy led the soldier back around to the White House. They walked through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There, standing behind the desk, studying battle plans with the Secretary of State, was President Abraham Lincoln. The president looked up and said, "Oh, what can I do for you, Tad?" The little boy replied, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you."
William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "The word access carries two meanings. First, it pictures our entry into the very presence of royalty. Think of it like this: Christ ushers us into the presence of God himself. Just like in that great little video clip, which was a true story, where Abraham Lincoln's son, Tad, ushers a soldier into the very presence of the president himself. In the same way, Barclay says, Christ ushers us. We have access to God the Father because of Christ the Son. We who were once enemies of God can now stand before him without fear or shame. The second picture, or the second meaning of this word, says Barclay, is this: it portrays a ship coming into a harbour, safe from the storm. Once we struggled in an open sea of sin, but now we can come and rest in God's harbour of acceptance and forgiveness." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Both those images of the Union soldier coming in to the presence of the president, and those pictures that Barclay paints for us. Picture of the boat out on the waters and the storms, but then finding safe passage, right, to get into the harbour where we can just be at rest and where we can accept God's forgiveness. That's what we have, access. Because of what God's done for us, we can come in to his presence, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And we can come in without fear and without shame. The third thing Paul tells us is this: because we're justified by faith, that we have hope. Not only have we gained access to God, but we also have received hope in the glory of God. What does Paul mean when he says that? Well, Paul means here is that because we now have this new standing with God, we will one day share in God's glory. You might be thinking, well, I'm sure in the Old Testament somewhere, I think it's Isaiah, that God says that he wouldn't share his glory with anyone. But he's talking there about when God's people go off and prostitute themselves with false gods and they worship other gods. And he says, I'm not going to share my glory with any of these other gods. So what does it mean for us here? How do we share in God's glory? Well, it's a bit like this. When I was at school, there was a boy in my year and in the same school football team as me who was scouted by Wimbledon. And that was really exciting for him and for his family. And it was exciting too for the school that they had one of their pupils who was part of the school who had been asked to go for trials with Wimbledon. And when after he left school, he was asked to sign professional terms, that was really exciting for him and his family, but also for the school. They got in on the blessing because this was their pupil who had gone to their school, and they could proudly say, well, this guy came through our school. It's in the same way for you parents, when your children do something and achieve something and are successful at something, you share in their blessings. In a deeper way, we share in the blessings and successes and victories of God because we're part of his family. We are sons and daughters of the King. We have hope because of who we are and because what God has done for us. We have hope for today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Fourthly, Paul says that we have joy. We have joy because of the peace and hope that are ours in Christ. because of everything that God has done for us through Jesus and everything that is available to us in Christ, we can have joy. We should potentially be the most joyful people on the planet Earth. But Paul goes even one step further. It's not just in what we've got and what we've received. He says we can also experience joy in the midst of difficulties and the midst of suffering. Notice that Paul doesn't say that we rejoice for our sufferings. Rather, we rejoice in our sufferings. There's no joy in the actual troubles themselves, rather than the understanding that we can amazingly benefit from them, whatever we're going through. How is that? Paul says, because we know. What is it that we know? For me personally, the older I get, the more I realize that I don't know. There's so much that I don't know. I don't understand all that. Life is a mystery. It's not as black and white as I thought it was. And that's where faith and trust comes in. But why is it, some of those big questions, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Only 2 weeks ago, I took the funeral of a 33-year-old Filipino nurse, Ken Lambertan, who had visited NMBC on several occasions. And he had, after 2 years on the front line in Kingston Hospital, he'd moved to St. George's as a research nurse. So for the past year, he's been off the front line. But then he was asked to go back onto the front line and to care for people who've got the virus in hospital. 3 weeks after he said yes, he was dead of the virus. It's hard to understand why things happen at times. But the promise that we have, and that Paul says and tells us in Romans 8 later on, he says that all things, not some things, not the majority of things, but all things work for good for those who love God. So even in the pain, even in the suffering. But back to this verse. Paul says there's a chain reaction that happens. You see, suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance is a word that means single-mindedness. Suffering makes us focus. It helps us focus on what is really important. Perseverance leads to character, he says. Character is a word that means testedness. It's quality of confidence that comes through tough experiences. And Paul tells us that all this leads to growth in hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. So we can have joy. Joy in all things. Fifthly and finally, Paul says, because we're justified by faith, we can have assurance. Feeling unloved, feeling used, rejected, feeling as you will never measure up. Do you ever wonder if you will ever be truly loved by anyone? Let me tell you this morning, the very moment you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and enters your heart, and he begins to pour out the love of God. It's one of the key things that the Spirit of God does. When we open up our lives to Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, when we ask him to forgive us, and we say, come and help me to live for you, the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us that assurance deep inside that we belong to God, that we are loved by him, that we're part of his family. That once that relationship with God, which was once non-existent, broken down, can be transformed by his unchanging and unconditional love. These are the big themes of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, through faith alone in Christ, Church, we're not just saved from something bad, from ourselves, from our sin, but we're saved to something amazing, so much more amazing than we could ever think or imagine. Once you become a Christian, you are in possession of something that is beautiful and is priceless and is so, so special. We're saved from something, but we're also saved to something. Because we are justified by faith alone in Christ, we have peace, we have access, we have hope, we have joy, and we have assurance. Today, my hope and prayer is that each of us would understand that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope in God. We can know joy in all things, and we can have assurance of God's love and care and salvation for us. That, my friends, is truly amazing grace. May we pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and you'd take these simple words, your words, from what you say in your scriptures, and that you would bring them alive in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds today. That we would know that we have something so beautiful, something so precious, something so special, something priceless. That through your death, Jesus, you have not just saved us from eternity without you, but you've saved us to eternity with you. Today, may each of us know that we have peace with you. May we know that we have access into your very presence. May we have hope in our hearts. May you just fill us with your joy, and that we'd have joy in all things, and that we would know that assurance that comes from knowing that we know that we know that we are loved, that we are called, we are chosen, that we're precious to you. May it be so, Lord. Amen.